Let us come then in our prayer for illumination and ask the Lord to give us the light of His Spirit. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you in this prayer, our request is simple. We pray for the light of the Spirit of Christ to be given unto us. We pray that the Spirit would shine the light of the Word into our minds that we might be instructed. We pray that the Spirit would shine the light of the Word into our hearts, that we might be comforted, that our love for our Lord Jesus might be enlarged, that our understanding of His ministry and of His glorious person might increase and bear fruit, and that every way, and every way, O Lord, this means of grace that You have appointed for us, even the preaching of Your Word, would indeed communicate Your favor and Your blessing unto us. So teach us, we ask, O Lord, remind us of the glorious gospel promise, and seal unto us the truth that our sins are forgiven through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and has given Himself for us. For we ask and pray in His name. Amen. You can see there in the bulletin that there are a few passages to read this afternoon. We're still in the Gospel of Matthew, but we have a couple of other passages to read before we come to our text. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 61. And I'd like us to read this passage, not because it will specifically be discussed or quoted or anything like that in the sermon, but because Isaiah chapter 61 is a good passage for us to keep in mind as background to what it was the Messiah was promised in the Old Testament to come and do. And so in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, as He goes about in our passage we see today, healing the paralytic, those are the kinds of things that God had promised through His prophets that His Messiah would come and do. And as you remember, on one occasion when the disciples of John the Baptizer come and ask the Lord if He is the Messiah, it's this passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus directs them to. Tell John that the lame receive strength, that the blind receive sight, and these various things prophesied about the Messiah in terms of His ministry are being unfolded and fulfilled even in their very midst. So it's the kind of passage that's good to keep on hand for background to the work of our Lord and for what it was that gives evidence to the truth that He is the Messiah and the Christ of God. But it says here in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." And then we turn to the Gospel of Mark. And what we have there in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is a parallel passage in the Gospels to what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 9. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is parallel to Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And it tells us there in that passage, "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And as it was heard that he was in the house, immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And then, of course, the parallel account in Matthew, which is the one we'll use as our preaching text, is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Luke chapter 5 also has this account. But of the three witnesses, the one we're going to look at is in Matthew's Gospel. It is the shortest of the accounts. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, it tells us, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled, and glorified God who had given such power to men. That ends our reading then of Scripture from God's Word. Congregation, the message of the Gospel is centered in the announcement that there is forgiveness for our many sins. That freedom from sin and from its consequences comes through the Lord Jesus. Well, that same message is in the passage before us here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Because in this short set of verses, what we see is the gospel in action, as it were. We see both the announcement and the bestowal of the grace of forgiveness. And to top it all off, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he provides a proof and a witness unto the truth and authority of his words as he performs a miracle, giving adequate and abundant testimony to the fact that he is able to do what he claims to be able to do, namely, forgive sins. And not just to forgive the sins of the paralytic in this passage, but to forgive the sins of all of those who come to him in true faith, in humility, and with a repentant heart. One thing to remember, too, with regard to our Lord's work and miracles, as we come to make our way through this passage, is that his works and his miracles, they serve a twofold purpose. On the one hand, they give evidence that he is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, that he is sent by God and that he is sent to do the will of God. John chapter 5 picks up on that theme, and even the whole Gospel of Matthew, this happened that it might be fulfilled as was spoken by the Lord through the mouth of the prophet saying this. All of those places in Matthew's Gospel are giving testimony and evidence to the fact that Christ is the Messiah. And that's what his miracles and works prove on the one hand. But on the other hand, they give evidence as well that in his person, in his coming, in his ministry, the kingdom of God dawns. And it begins to spread out and to grow and to expand and to increase in a way that is new and dynamic. Yes, the kingdom of God was present in the Old Testament, but under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming and in all that He does with works and miracles, even His teaching and preaching, the kingdom of God expands and begins to grow in a new and dynamic way. And so what we learn, congregation, is that in our Lord's miracles, we have a twofold witness. One to His character as the Messiah, and the other to His capabilities as the one who is expanding God's kingdom, and in particular, conveying personally the forgiveness of sins. The miracles that He did, they weren't performed to wow the multitudes or to draw attention to the marvelous things He could do simply for the sake of doing them. But they were like signposts. They were signs that pointed to His identity and to His work as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Anointed One of God. And as we see this, and as we recognize this, brothers and sisters, we'll have a leg up on rightly interpreting and on rightly understanding passages like the one before us this afternoon. Because what we have in this brief narrative is a case where one of our Lord's miracles, healing the paralytic, it testifies to and gives evidence of His ability to perform an even greater miracle, namely, provide us with forgiveness of sins. Therefore, as we come to this passage, we want to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin. Our Lord's ability to heal proves His ability to forgive. Our Lord's ability to heal proves His ability to forgive. And we'll see this in three ways. One, His opening comments to the paralytic, or if we want to keep up with the eyes, His initial comments to the paralytic, but His interaction also with some of the scribes and His impact upon the multitude of the people. Now, as things open up, after Jesus arrives in His own city, which according to Mark chapter 2 was Capernaum, it says to us, "Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed." And so with that attention-grabbing word, behold, that's a word that should grab our attention. Matthew uses that word to awaken us out of our slumber and to call us to sit up and to pay attention, because what's going to happen in this passage is very much worth hearing. Listen to what it says next. It continues by telling us that when Jesus saw their faith, that is, when He saw the friends or relatives of the paralytic bringing him to Jesus for healing, when Jesus sees that, He says to the paralytic, He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And so our Lord's opening words to the paralytic, they set the stage for everything else that is yet to come in these seven verses. You'll notice there in verse 2 that the condition of the paralytic isn't really described in any great detail. It simply says that they brought him to Jesus. He was lying on a bed. Some kind of a stretcher is what it was, likely. Obviously, his condition isn't good, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't be bedridden. He wouldn't need to be carried wherever he went, and he wouldn't need to be brought to the Lord for healing. And so, having been beset by this paralysis that has overtaken his entire body, notice, if you will, in the passage, the paralytic nowhere speaks, which has caused some to say that even his tongue was bound by this paralysis and he was unable not only to move but even to speak. That may or may not be the case. But having been overtaken by the paralysis that has holding his body in bondage, forcing him to be in need of constant care, no other options are open to this man aside from being brought to Jesus. And so here he is. Mark tells us being lowered down through some kind of a thatch roof that they dug through and put him right before Jesus. And Jesus takes notice. It tells us that Jesus saw their faith. That is, the fact that they bring their relative or their friend. Included, no doubt, is him coming as well, being brought Jesus sees this group, not just the friends, but the paralytic himself being lowered down and set before him. The fact that they bring this paralytic to him for healing, it demonstrates that they really believe, and they truly believe, that Jesus is able to do what they had heard he could do, or possibly even what they had seen him do on another occasion. No doubt the fame of our Lord as a healer and as a teacher and as one sent from God had spread all throughout the region. They believe what they have heard about Jesus. That's why it says Jesus saw their faith. Now it's important. What I'm going to say here is very important. Their actions that the Lord sees coming to Him, bringing the paralytic before Him, those actions are not their faith. Okay? Faith and the actions that flow from it are never to be confused with one another, much less are they to be identified as the same thing. But certainly, the actions that accompany true faith, give evidence of that faith as well, right? Well, that's what happens here with this group of men, to the paralytic and to his friends and or family who bring him to Jesus. But notice what the Lord says. Surely Jesus is aware that this man has been brought to him for healing. Right? Jesus isn't ignorant of why they have brought this man to them. He knows that if a paralytic is brought and set before his feet, it must be because his friends or family want him to be made whole, and because this man wants to be made whole himself. Jesus knows why they're bringing him to them, or why they're bringing him to him. And yet, when Jesus speaks to the paralytic at the opening of the narrative, boys and girls, what is it that Jesus says to the paralytic? Does he say, "Son, be of good cheer. Your paralysis is now cured." Does he say, "Son, be of good cheer. Today, I'm going to heal your body and make it strong." Does he say, "Son, be of good cheer. Because I'm able to give you health and full strength." He could have said those things, but he doesn't say any of those things. Rather, what he says is, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Hence we learn, congregation, that physical health and healing from the paralysis that had overcome him was not this man's greatest need. For while he was in need of being healed and of being made whole, yet there was a far greater need than he had than simple deliverance from his paralysis. And that was the need he had of the forgiveness of sins. And before Jesus heals him, which of course he goes on to do, before that, in his tender mercy, Jesus speaks a word of healing to this man's soul. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And those are words, brothers and sisters, that every one of us need to hear from our Lord, aren't they? Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need, too. Is there anyone among us who would rather be cured of all of their illnesses and injuries instead of being cured of all their sins? I don't imagine that there is. Only a fool would count bodily health as more important than the forgiveness of sins. And while ultimately, through the redemption that is given to us in Jesus Christ, ultimately, we won't have to choose. Because both full physical healing at the resurrection of the body and a full and free forgiveness for our many sins belongs to us by God's grace through faith. But we must always remember, as it pertains to this life, the greatest need that we have and the greatest blessing we can receive is to find from God's hand and mercy and to be given compassion that grants us forgiveness of our sins. Let us not, whether we're young or old, whether we're infirmed or healthy, let us not have our hearts set so much on physical healing that we lose sight of the immeasurable goodness which God has poured upon us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Rather, like this paralytic from of old, let us look to Christ in true faith and receive the promise of His forgiving grace. And in time, God will also provide us with healing that is total and complete, even as He did immediately for this paralytic. But as the passage unfolds, we see that Jesus intends His words of declaration to be heard not only by the paralytic, when He says, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." He's intending His words not to be heard only by the paralytic, but He's intending His words also to be heard by some of the scribes who are on hand. And our Lord then is not only, with His opening comments, He's not only providing a word of comfort to the paralytic, but He's also speaking a word of confrontation to the certain scribes who are standing around. Look at this in terms of verses 3 through 7. It tells us, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then He said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house." And so what could have been a pleasant and peaceful meeting between the sovereign Lord and one of His weakest sheep, even a cause of great rejoicing, what could have been that is that, and it becomes a battle scene where war is waged with the hostile scribes who, unlike their fathers, the Pharisees, are of the seed of the serpent because of their unbelief and because of their hostility toward the Lord Jesus. Because no sooner does Jesus say to this poor paralytic that his sins are forgiven, than at once the scribes say within their hearts, that Jesus blasphemes. What an accusation. What boldness. What candor. What presumption. What hard-heartedness. What unbelief. What impiety. What a slanderous remark for those scribes to make. How dare they accuse the Lord of glory, the God of all grace, the very Son of the Most High. How dare they accuse Him, the Holy One of Israel, the One who is ineffably pure and has not even the slightest spot or stain or wrinkle. How dare they accuse Him of blasphemy? How dare they say such a thing, even if only within their hearts? But even though their words remained unspoken, that's not the same thing as saying that their words remained unheard, is it? Because boys and girls, children, what does it tell us in verse 4? They didn't speak their words, but Jesus heard them, because it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And so we see that nothing can remain hidden from Jesus. His eyes see into the heart of every man. And these scribes who have nothing better to do than sit around and make slanderous accusations against Jesus, they are exposed right on the spot. They're called to the carpet, and the thoughts and intents of their heart are laid open before the penetrating gaze of the Son of God. And what they have in their heart is evil. And Jesus minces no words as He lays their sin right at their feet. But Jesus isn't interested simply in putting down the scribes, though he certainly would be just if he condemned them on the spot. No, he has something more important to attend to. He has an object lesson for all on hand, whether for the paralytic and his friends or family, or whether for the scribes, or whether for the multitudes mentioned in verse 8, or even whether for us, those who read this passage so many years later. Jesus wants to teach us a lesson about his ability to provide forgiveness of sins. And in his interaction with the scribes on this particular point, the master teacher takes this as the prime time to showcase his ability and his authority. And what he wants us to see, and what we must see, congregation, is that he has the ability, Jesus has the ability to effect and to carry out whatever he says or desires. As our sermon theme says, our Lord's ability to heal proves his ability to forgive. And to this end, Jesus poses a question to the scribes. As it were, he says, let me give you two choices. Of these sayings, you tell me which one would be easier to say. Would saying your sins are forgiven you, would that be easier to say? Or would saying arise and walk, would that be easier to say? The answer, of course, is that to say your sins are forgiven you, to say that is much easier. Meaning, that's the safe play. And here's why. After all, how can anyone dispute that declaration? There's really no way to disprove it. It's just an announcement that's made and that's heard. It's easy to say because it's virtually impossible to disprove. But on the other hand, to say, arise and walk, that's much more difficult. That's much more daring. After all, if those words are spoken to the paralytic, for example, arise and walk, if those words are spoken and then he doesn't arise and walk, well then Jesus has egg all over his face and there's an awful big matzo ball hanging out there for everybody to see. To say arise and walk only to see the paralytic be unable to actually stand up and walk would be a complete and utter embarrassment to Jesus, and it would discredit his ministry as the Messiah. Of the two choices that Jesus lays before the scribes in this situation, to say your sins are forgiven you, that's the more profound thing to say, but it's also the safe play. While to say arise and walk is more daring and difficult. And in handling things this way, Jesus puts forth the proof of his ability both to heal and to forgive. Okay, he puts forth the proof of his ability to heal and to forgive. Because he turns and says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And when that paralytic arose, his body immediately being strengthened, his muscles, his bones, his ligaments, when he stands up, packs his bed in his arm, and goes on his way, just like it says in verse 7, then the proof is in the pudding. In other words, that Jesus was able to heal the paralytic of his paralysis with only a word of command, thereby giving tangible evidence that he could do whatever he said he could do. And it also means, and it proves, and it demonstrates, and it shows that his opening comment to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, is also something he is able to do. And therefore, something which is trustworthy and true. It's not a word of blasphemy. But it's a word that needs to be heard and received and believed. That's why our sermon theme says, our Lord's ability to heal proves his ability to forgive. And so our faith, founded in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, is well founded. He is not only willing to forgive us according to the riches of His abundant grace, but He is also able to forgive us. And we need congregation. We need one who is not only willing, but who is also able. Because if Jesus isn't both willing and able, then none of us will be forgiven of our sins. If He is only willing and not also able, then what good is all of His will for us? Likewise, if He is able but not willing, then what good is all of His might for us? Praise God then, congregation, and may Christ be ever blessed, that He is both willing and able to save us from our sins, to forgive us for our many trespasses, and to cleanse us from our many transgressions, so that we may be found blameless and without spot before the bar of God's judgment in Him, both now and forevermore. Because the promise that He speaks to all of those who look to Him in true faith is steadfast and sure. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. May each one of us hear those words and believe them. May we hide them in our hearts and be comforted and encouraged by His promise given to us who believe. In verse 8, we have the end of the passage. And there we learn that a multitude of people who have been watching and listening to everything going on in this scene. And when they see what happens, it tells us that they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. We never saw anything like this before, is what Mark records them as saying. This is sure something. And I would submit to you that their words in verse 8, that what we're told in verse 8 and what we're told at the end of that narrative we read in Mark's Gospel, aren't necessarily a cause for joy and rejoicing as it might appear at first glance. Because while the multitude gives God glory and praise, and rightly so, for the work and miracle which Jesus wrought, yet they seem to have missed the point of the miracle altogether. Their focus seems to have been on the marvel of healing the paralytic. Wow! I've never seen anything like that before. That's amazing that God would give Jesus the ability to do that. I'm beside myself. Their focus seems to have been on the display of God's power. But their focus does not seem to have been on the fact that Jesus' ability to heal proves His ability to forgive. In short, they seem to have been blinded to the true intent of the miracle, which was to drive us to look to Christ for forgiveness of our sins, because they looked too closely at the miracle itself. To use a modern saying, they couldn't see the forest because they were blinded by a tree. Their focus and their perspective was too narrow. They saw what was on the Master's table rather than seeing the Master Himself. And that's something, beloved, that we must avoid doing as well. We hear of our Lord's miracles, of His might, of His majesty, of His power, of His authority. And we should praise God for those things. But let us never allow the fanfare and the fireworks of His miraculous healing ministry distract us from the central point of His whole entire ministry. Because He came to earth, living among us, walking in our midst, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing everything that He did, so that we might thereby have a solid, firm, and unshakable confidence in Him as the one who can also forgive us of our many sins. Because that He was able to do all of those other things means that He is also able to do this one most important thing. Therefore, congregation, trust in Him for your forgiveness. Look to Him in true faith. Look to Him in humility. Look to Him with a genuinely repentant heart and receive the announcement and the promise of His holy word. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Just as it is written, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. And again, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. And yet, once more, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue all our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Receive those words. Believe those words. And then, like the paralytic in this passage who took up his bed and went home, go out from this place and walk and live and move about in light of God's amazing grace that has set you free from the burden and bondage of your many sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. May that be all of our confession of faith. Amen.